According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn in the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. In our verse-by-verse study, we have gone through the first five verses, given some outline points and principles in those first five verses. Dealing with the man of incest, we then took up two topical studies with respect to that first paragraph or that first section of chapter 5. We did the study of fornication. We did then the study on church discipline. So having finished fornication and having finished church discipline, we're now returning back to the text itself, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're examining verses 6, 7, and 8. Before we do any of this, though, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our time. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning and ask, Father, for your guidance and direction upon this message, asking, Father, that you would take hold of this word, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, asking, Father, that it would pierce where it needs to pierce, asking, Father, that it might accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And, Father, for each one of us here this morning, we know that the Word of God is God-breathed and profitable. Some of us might profit from the teaching. Some of us might profit from the rebuke, for the reproof, for the training in righteousness. But in whatever form or fashion the profit from this message goes forth, it is profitable, and we pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to this local church on this very day. So, Father, set aside distractions, other concerns, other worries, any hindrances on the part of the hearer or hindrances on the part of the speaker. Father, do not limit this message today based upon the shortcomings or weaknesses of the human speaker involved, but minister your word effectively to your children who need your word on a daily basis. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we examine verses 6 through 8, we understand that in verses 1 through 5, Paul has dealt with the fornicator. We don't even know his name. As I mentioned last hour, I suspect that he might even have the name of such a one, because such a one is referenced here a couple of different times. And Paul has decided to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. All right? I don't truly believe his name was such a one. But this person is being thrown out of the church, okay, whatever his name may be. In verses 6 through 8, now, Paul's attention is being redirected back to the church, to those that are remaining, those that are not being thrown out, because the leaven has spread. And the leaven has to be cleaned out. Clean out the old leaven. See, this man is no longer the only problem in the church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And they have had more than just a little leaven. They have had a whole lot of leaven for a whole lot of time. And there is a boasting problem, there is a pride problem, there is a schism problem, there is all sorts of things going on that have to be dealt with before this church can properly celebrate their position in Christ. They even have a celebration objective in verse 8. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. There's a concept here I'm going to try to expand upon and give at least some ideas about what are we doing in the dispensation of the church. Do we truly celebrate? Do we celebrate the Lord's table? Or do we observe it? Do we celebrate the position that we have in Christ? Or do we take it for granted? How much celebrating do we do? You say, well, I understand, Pastor. I understand that the joy, the happiness spectrum is a broad spectrum. And it goes all the way from tranquility, joy, all the way up to the ecstatic joy. And we can't always be ecstatic. All right? That's not what I'm saying. No, you cannot always be ecstatic. I cannot always be ecstatic. Okay? There's churches that thrive on that, that crave the emotional experience, and if they don't have that, the latest emotional charge, they think something's wrong with them. All right? We're not trying to gear ecstatic joy and happiness all the time, but we are trying to have the mental attitude of celebration. Are we celebrating? Verse 8 says, therefore let us celebrate. We have things to celebrate. We are to rejoice always. All right? As we pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. There should be things to celebrate. So I think we'll do some work on celebration in the process of this study as we break down for you these three verses. But to read through here now, verses 6 through 8, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Then verse 8, therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth. We'll deal with these forms of leaven, particularly the old leaven and then the new leaven that believers can participate in. You know, there's a sin pattern that believers can fulfill that unbelievers cannot fulfill, which I find to be quite remarkable. It's contrasted with the old leaven, and it's called here malice and wickedness. There is a way that brethren can hurt you that the unbeliever never could, because brethren have a link to you through those joints we keep talking about, through being one body in Christ with each one of us. And our family in Christ can hurt us in these ways. And so hopefully we'll study this out and see clearly what it is we're looking at when it comes to the damage that believers can do to one another in a body. Alright, there are a total of six observations I want to make in these three verses. The first one of which is to key in on the phrase, your boasting is not good. So point one in the outline, we gave it last hour, and I'm just going to zip through these early slides. The leavened lump, verses 6 through 8. The plan of God is good in every way, but the Corinthians' harmful activity was not good. Do you realize how much is communicated in this one sentence? Your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. This is coming from God Himself, who accomplishes everything good. Everything He does is good. Everything He does is righteous and perfect. We spent some time last hour in Genesis 1 and 2 examining what was good as He created on the days of creation, as He designed Adam, and the statement in chapter 2 that it was not good for the man to be alone. And we recognized a pattern that when God observes something as being not good, He does something about it. When He recognized that Adam being alone is not good, He provided Eve. When He recognized that the Corinthians' boastful behavior was not good, He directed for Paul to rebuke them and bring about a change in their thinking. God is so amazing in His faithfulness to not settle for what's not good, as you and I so often do. You and I can recognize things aren't good and we don't really have any answers. We just like to complain about it. Or we spot something that's not good, but we feel like, well, there's nothing we can do about it. We can't change it anyway. And so we give up. Or we freely admit that it's not good, but we're content with ourselves the way we are. When God identifies something as being not good, He takes action to make it good. Because remember, God is the one who works all things together for good, ultimately the good, to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So with the plan of God being good in every way, this boastful activity that the Corinthians were participating in was outside of the plan of God. Paul has dealt with the fornicator by removing him. But now the damage that's been done by the leaven that's spread, there's an entire church here now that needs a cleaning, a church cleaning. And that is not the same as throwing that man out. Okay? Just removing that one guy is not going to be the church cleaning that every member of this church needs, because now we're looking at the whole lump. We're not just looking at that one man. We're not just looking at such a one that was featured in verses 1 through 5. Now we're looking at the whole church. The whole church that is at this point not qualified to celebrate properly. And Paul's going to use the language of Passover. He's going to use the imagery of leaven to show them where it is that they're not prepared to properly celebrate. They're not prepared to properly celebrate because of the leaven that they have. Just as in the Old Testament, under the Jewish custom, that they had to remove leaven, not just from the bread that they prepared, but from their whole house, to observe the Passover and to participate in the whole week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this is where we are in this present study. In point two, also from last hour, the rhetorical question, do you not know? We keyed in on the uk oideta from verse 6. Do you not know? It is a rhetorical question that does not need an answer, because the answer is evident. They do know. They should know. They ought to know. They've been taught it. They do know better. The rhetorical question, do you not know? We use them all the time. Parents use them all the time. You know, the parent, frustrated, throws up his hands and says, what were you thinking? Now, do they honestly expect an answer to that question? Because generally the answer is, they weren't thinking. Okay? So the question, what were you thinking, doesn't really have a legitimate answer. You're not really expecting one. It's just asked rhetorically, and it's communicating shock and dismay and disapproval from a parent to a child that you're doing something wrong here. This isn't right. Okay? The same thing here with this rhetorical question. Do you not know? Paul's not expecting a reply to that by, you know, saying, yes, we are aware, or no, we're not aware, because they ought to be aware. And truly, they have been taught. They're just not applying what they've been taught. Surely you know. It's the equivalent of expressing it in a strong manner in the positive. Surely you know. You must know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You have to know that sin spreads. You have to know that carnality, personal carnality, becomes corporate carnality as more and more people get more and more involved in this activity. As grace becomes the license, the book of Jude highlights that out. Now let me turn there, because that's come up a couple times now this morning. I want you to see what happens here. See, the legalistic church goes overboard one direction, but they jump all over you, and they watch what you're doing, and they turn things that aren't sin into sin so they can tell you not to do it. That's the legalistic church on one end of things. But this other end of things is just as wrong. In the book of Jude, that's where you aim for Revelation to back up a book, the second to last book of the New Testament. In the book of Jude, we have these creeps that are mentioned in verse 4. Jude says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's why I call them creeps. They have crept in, and now they're here. No one exactly remembers how they got here or when they got here. They've been here for a while. They've crept in. Now they're teachers in some cases. Spreading this false teaching, spreading this influence. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who pervert. The word there to turn is speaks of a perversion. You take one thing, the way God designed it, and you turn it into a perversion. You turn it into something else. Who pervert the grace of God into licentiousness. And in so doing, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Why did He die on the cross anyway? You know, if grace is grace and you can go ahead and do what you want to do, if grace means that this isn't a sin anymore, just have fun, do whatever, then what have you done? You've perverted grace. You've taken grace and twisted it into something it never was. And in the process of doing that, you've denied the Master, the one who went to the cross, because what you're doing really is a sin, and He paid for it on the cross. So when Paul is rebuking the Corinthians here in verses 6 through 8, and they still have a house cleaning to do, they've got a church cleaning to do, and this is among themselves, this is not just such a one, this is not just removing the fornicator, this is their attitude, which is boastful. They've got to deal with their own pride issues. You know, the living with your mother, that's obvious. Everybody can see that. The unbelievers are looking at that. Stories are spreading all over town. But the prideful heart, neighbors can't necessarily see that. That one's not as flagrant. That one's not as evident, see? But it still is insidious, and it's still spreading as leaven spreads, and it has to be dealt with. So under point three, we ran out of time as we were examining leaven. Leaven symbolically represents sin throughout the Old and New Testaments. Leaven represents sin throughout the Old and New Testaments. This is why when we participate with the communion service, as we will today, when we celebrate the Lord's table, the bread that we partake of will be unleavened bread. Leaven as a picture of sin, we want to have no part of our picture of Christ as the one who was without sin yet went to the cross on our behalf. There is quite a bit of teaching on leaven that we draw from the Passover. We draw from the night in which Israel was delivered out of Egypt. And we spent some time last hour under points A and B examining that. Under point A, I won't go back over it this hour, but unleavened bread is called the bread of affliction in Deuteronomy 16:3. It is a reminder of the haste in which Israel departed from Egypt. But we don't want to make the mistake that some are making when they are relating the leaven or the unleaven to the haste. Okay? Because the issue with the leaven was obedience. The haste was a part of that. We spent some time in Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy 16 looking at this. Every year they were to eat their Passover meal in haste, but we don't want to confuse the issue of leaven or unleavened with the need for haste. Okay? Because as they observe this feast in the years that follow, haste is not the primary consideration. Because they're going to spend considerable time searching through their house, which I gave you under point B. The haste is contrasted with the thorough, deliberate search for leaven. As they very methodically, very thoroughly search and make sure that the leaven is removed and that it stays removed for the entire 7 days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread that was 7 days long. Okay, so there's a part of haste included in Passover, but it's not necessarily essential to the symbolic meaning of leaven. That's what I'm trying to get across this morning, because some will take it wrong. Leaven represents sin. It wasn't just the fact that they were in such a hurry to get out of Egypt that they grabbed their kneading bowls and their bread and they didn't have time to leaven it and they just took off. Okay? There's more to it than that. The bread was unleavened because they were commanded to eat it unleavened. Not just that they ran out of time. And year after year after year after year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread will remain unleavened at the command of God. Now point C. New material for this hour. Leaven was prohibited in food offerings dedicated to the Lord by fire. So if you join me in Leviticus chapter 2, we'll see this. Leaven was prohibited in food offerings dedicated to the Lord by fire. Leviticus 2:11. It has no place in offerings that are going up to the Lord by fire. This whole chapter here dealing with the law of grain offerings and the different ways that can be brought, depending on whether it's oven baked or it's pan fried, and all the different methods that you had options to bring it as you mix it with oil. But you will notice it is unleavened mixed with oil. You find the phrase even before you get to verse 11, you find it in verse 4. Unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers. In verse 5, it's unleavened mixed with oil. Verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. Okay? Sin is not going to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Anything we offer up to the Lord can't have any leaven in it. Can't be done by means of sin. Any service you might offer cannot be in a state of carnality. any service you offer must be in fellowship, must be filled with the Spirit, must be unleavened. How are you in carnality going to offer anything to the Lord? That would be the same as offering up leavened bread. What is that saying? A couple of items in this. First of all, subpoint one, honey was also prohibited, but salt was required. Here in verse 11, we have also not only the reference to leaven, which we've seen in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 9 and elsewhere. We have the unleavened nature of it in verse 11, but we also have the honey being prohibited. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, honey is a natural sweetness. Honey is a natural sweetener. Honey represents human good, human effort, something that you might be able to produce naturally yourself. So sin has no place in your service to the Lord. Human good has no place in your service to the Lord. God is going to reject both sin and human good. Any natural sweetness you might promote. The salt, though, is mentioned in verse 13. In between we have verse 12. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. You and I need to stop and recognize that not only do we have the privilege and blessing of serving the Lord with everything that we do, but in the process of serving the Lord, what else are we supplying? You and I are functioning as salt in this generation in which we live. Functioning as salt within our nation, our community, our families. We have, yes, we're serving the Lord, but in the process of serving the Lord, there's also a preserving element included, pictured, and represented by the salt. That's offered up here as well. I want you to see a contrast, though, under point two. The peace offering, when you get over to chapter 7, actually includes leaven in the bread. Leavened bread was required for the peace offering, Leviticus 7:13, and for the wave offering at Pentecost, Leviticus 23, verse 17. Okay? So it's not just a matter that leaven is always off limits. Leaven is never used. That's not what we're saying, because there are contexts in which leaven is featured, but not for Passover. Okay? Not in conjunction with our Passover lamb. Not in conjunction with our Savior who redeemed us. Okay? Leavened bread was required for the peace offering in Leviticus 7:13 and for the wave offering at Pentecost, Leviticus 23:17. Which we can examine. Hoping to keep things simple. Nothing can wreck a message quicker than turning to Leviticus. All right? And what I'm saying by that, I mean that in holiness now. Okay? Lord knows my heart. Leviticus is God-breathed and inspired. It's alive and powerful. It's profitable. Okay? But as 21st century American church dispensation Christians, we are very alien to the Levitical procedures of the Mosaic Covenant. All right? And we can very easily have our heads spin and get lost with, you know, animal killed here, blood poured where, sprinkled what, ashes do, huh? You know? Leviticus can be a struggle. And maybe I'm just speaking for myself. Maybe I'm not speaking for everyone in this room. But we're just going to try to speak in very broad, sweeping terms here today, showing the symbolic nature of leaven representing sin, honey representing human sweetness or human good production, salt being the preserving influence and impact upon a culture, society, or nation. All right? And the nature of leaven, why it's absent in some places and why it's present in other places. See, if it's all exclusively bad, 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 never ever use it, well, it's not. Because it is representative of sin everywhere, but it's not always excluded. In some places, it's included, such as in the peace offering in Leviticus 7:13. So join me there. All I find this remarkable. And peace offerings, it says in verse 11, "Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of a thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil." Oil, by the way, I haven't mentioned yet this morning, it pictures the Holy Spirit. That your prayers that are offered have to be offered up in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit, just as the priests in the Old Testament were anointed with oil. Now, notice in verse 13. "With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread." Wow. Along with all this unleavened offering, we're going to go ahead and present cakes of leavened bread as well. Verse 14, "Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings." Now think about what peace represents, what the peace offering pictures. Here is a God that we have peace with, even though we still have leaven, don't we? We're still sinners. And yet God has made it possible for us sinners to approach him. And here's a peace offering sacrifice that includes both unleavened bread, verse 12, leavened bread, verse 13, both featured in an offering called here the peace offering. Verse 17, oh, I'm sorry, you have to turn to chapter 23 to see this wave offering. The wave offering likewise featured leavened loaves in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. You also noticed a difference in that peace offering. The bread there that was supplied was not being given to the Lord. It was for the priests. It was for the priests. See, the offerings by fire that were exclusively the Lord's couldn't have leaven. But this was going to the priest, and leaven was acceptable. All right, Leviticus 23:17. This now, the instructions here for the wave offering, and counting the days till Pentecost, it says in verse 15, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." So they are leavened loaves that are presented on Pentecost, but not on Passover. Not on Passover. So vital that we understand that. Passover in the picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. He was the Lamb unblemished, the Lamb without spot or blemish, sinless, perfect, to take our place on the cross. We're going to commemorate that again here this morning with our communion table. We have a memorial that's much greater than Passover ever was, by the way. It's not accidental that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ went into the upper room with his disciples to partake of the Passover meal, and in the process of observing the Old Testament Passover, he then delivered the communion table. He then delivered what we call the Lord's table. That's not coincidental, and we'll be dealing with this here shortly as we ourselves approach the Lord's table. Passover looks back to the deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, which was in itself a picture. We get to look back to the deliverance of the human race out of the bondage of sin, the redemption of humanity, taking away the sin of the world. That's a much better picture, isn't it? We commemorate the reality where Passover commemorated the shadow, the foreshadowing. So, here with the wave offering at Pentecost, not on Passover, but at Pentecost, we have leaven included in the element there. Alright? Again, if any of these things are making head spin and so forth, Wednesday evening we'll be taking questions, and I anticipate we'll get a whole course on Levitical offerings on Wednesday evening if such questions do truly arise. Maybe they won't. Maybe the Through the Bible notebook we did 2 years ago settled every question, answered all your problems, and so now you're all Levitical experts. But probably not. Okay? Point D. Christ uses leaven prophetically to show the terrible corruption which will pervade the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, verse 33. See, leaven does not only have a place in the Old Testament sacrifices of Israel and all the wealth of teaching there. We're accountable for all that. But leaven also biblically has a place in the Lord's messages concerning the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13. And you and I are accountable for that as well. Matthew 13. Now, keep in mind that leaven is sin. Leaven, even in the places where it's permitted, is not necessarily celebrated. If that makes sense. Leaven is never celebrated as something exciting and wonderful. Except perhaps by some who try to do so here. Okay? We want to be consistent in our approach to symbolic language, to what leaven represents. If it represented something here, it represents it there. It represents it here, it represents it in Matthew, in 1 Corinthians, in Revelation, in Leviticus. Okay? Unless we have reason to understand a symbol otherwise, unless the text explains the symbol otherwise, then we take the symbol for what it is. Okay? I also anticipate that on Wednesday we're going to get some questions with regard to literal interpretation versus figurative interpretation. And the blessing we have in literal interpretation to understand symbols for what they mean, to understand symbols for how the Scripture reveals them. Scripture is consistent in their symbols. And we human beings go wrong when we try to develop inconsistent applications to the symbols when the Bible gives us no such authority for doing so. So I anticipate Wednesday night we're going to have some questions with respect to the symbolism. Consistently, Old Testament, New Testament, the symbolism for leaven is representative of sin. Now we have a passage here that some people get all excited about in Matthew 13:33, and it's because they're misapplying the symbolism of leaven. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree." So they think, yeah, that's great. "So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Okay? There's the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. And we see extraordinary growth. All right? People get excited about that. Yeah, we want church growth. We want to do great things for Jesus. We want excitement. Bigger is always better. You know, isn't that right? That's 21st century American approach. Now here comes another parable. He spoke another parable to them, and these parables are all teaching the principles, all quite similar principles or identical principles. He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." We think, that's great. We can take the church and we can divide up the labor. We can put people here and put people there and put people there. And before we know it, we're going to leaven the whole place. Okay? But you're taking what is a negative concept and trying to put a positive twist to it. How about let's keep the language consistent? Let's keep the symbols where they're supposed to be. Leaven is sin. Okay? Leaven is sin. We have the nature of the conflict where God's working in a field and he's sowing wheat, but what's the adversary doing? He's planting tares. There's negative things that are happening as well. Or God's growing this great tree, and what's the adversary doing? Sending their birds in there. Remember, it's the birds that take away the seeds, the birds representative of fallen angels, representative of the adversary in the system of Satan. Okay? We have, in the process of these parables, the nature of conflict, the nature of what God's doing, the nature of what the adversary is doing to counter that. Some of this has church age application, some of this is still yet future, anticipating the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And let me be very clear on that as well. Okay? And rather than a very positive all-millennial approach or post-millennial approach where we're just going to do great things here in the world as the church, okay? If we look at sin and we look at leaven and we keep it consistent with an application of sin, we can have a picture of the dispensation of the church progressing and leaven just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And is that not rather the picture that's more consistent with what Paul was saying when he says in the latter days difficult times will come? That men will be lovers of self rather than lovers of God? That they will not tolerate sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers according to their own desire. The church at the rapture is called apostasy. Okay, we're not going to be thriving and just winning the world for Christ when the Lord descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The church is going to be full scale into the Laodicea mode of lukewarmness. He even asked the rhetorical question, will he find righteousness upon the earth when the Son of Man comes? I think the consistent message of Christ, the consistent message of Paul, and the idea that of the progress of the church from bad to worse, and the progress of these dispensations as we study them out, I think that we can accurately keep leaven in this passage where it's always been, representative of sin. And representative of the fact that, okay, And I am kind of crossing back and forth between the church and the kingdom here a little bit, okay, and that takes more work than I can get into this morning. But, okay, say we have divided the church into different groups, and we've got our, you know, Western church, Eastern church, Protestant church, 1,000 denominations. Yeah, we're broken up into little parts, but isn't leaven pretty much in all of them? Isn't that where we are in the process of the church age? So, as Christ used leaven prophetically, he's showing corruption. And this is true not only in the church, but ultimately, as the kingdom of heaven is on earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The millennial reign of Christ on earth is going to feature an awful lot of leaven. As Gentile kings hate his rule. As nation after nation after nation decides we're going to stop going to that Feast of Tabernacles. As more and more sin ends up being punished in the millennial kingdom. Until finally, at the very end, Gog and Magog and the rebellion that occurs there, this whole world of unbelievers are going to march against Jesus Christ, demand the release of Satan from the abyss. The kingdom of heaven is going to have some tremendous conflict throughout not only the church age, but what we're viewing now, but the millennium and the rebellion that characterizes the rebellion up to its very end. Well, we're out of time. We're going to come back to this on Wednesday, deal with some other messages the Lord gave on leaven, particularly when he warned against the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. So we will look at that from the Synoptic Gospels, and we'll continue on in examining the need that the Corinthians had to clean out the lump. They need to be a new lump. You and I need to be a new lump. Austin Bible Church needs to be a new lump. Because if we're not a new lump, if we have this old leaven just hanging around everywhere, we will not be properly equipped to celebrate the feast, which is not Passover, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. So we'll deal with these things in our upcoming lessons. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to clean out the old leaven. What a delight, Father. You allow us to be, you make us to be unleavened. What a blessing. So I pray this morning as we participate in the Lord's table that we would participate in a manner that honors and glorifies you, understanding that none of us are adequate for these things, but you make us to be adequate. Father, allow for us to celebrate Christ our Passover, who gave himself in our place. Because of his shed blood, Father, we are delivered from that penalty of death. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.